Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
Well, this is what I want to talk a little bit about today. I'm going to start into this topic because obviously this is a topic that you could spend all day on. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with this book on the left by Francis Schaeffer, written in 1976. An excellent book, though I've only heard that. I have not read it. I've got to find the time eventually to do that. But it was so well known that Chuck Colson in 1999 decided to kind of mimic the copy, the title a little bit, How Now Shall We Live. I have read that. In fact, I'm currently rereading it and enjoying it very much. But I do want to just approach this topic because I think this is something that all of us, hopefully, are thinking about on a regular basis. How should I live as a Christian? What should I do in this particular scenario? And I'm not going to have all the answers today. I don't have time for all of that. But I want to talk about the fact that our goal in life as a Christian is, of course, to bring God the glory and the honor that He deserves. And through that, He brings us peace. This well-known verse that all of you are familiar with from Philippians begins with Paul saying, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God with thanksgiving. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." I think this then becomes a secondary goal for us as Christians. It's the fruit, I would say, also of the primary goal of following God and doing His will. And in order to kind of dive into this a little deeper, I'm going to kind of bring up something that I've talked about in the past, a couple of different topics, quick review, because it does come into play, and I know maybe a few of you were not here when I gave this talk, or these two talks earlier this year. The first is identity, and I'm not talking about sexual identity. I'm talking about the fact that each of us has an identity or multiple identities, and in the background, maybe not in the conscious level, in the background, we are always aware and operating out of an identity. And basically, again, our identity is how we see ourselves. How do we see ourselves in relation to others, to other Christians, and most importantly, to God? And I know that, I think this is true for everybody, that when they come to the Lord first, that their initial way that they see themselves is very different than the way that God sees us. And I think that is a major part of what Paul had in mind when he wrote this in Romans 12:2, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lots of different aspects of that renewing of the mind, but I think one of the major aspects is how we see ourselves in relation to others, to other Christians, and to God. So I want to start out by focusing on that. Now, each of us have built-in identities. We are either a son or a daughter of somebody. We may have a cultural identity. We may have an ethnic or racial identity. We may have a background in our family. A lot of people we talk to, will say, "I'm from a family of doctors," and that's kind of part of their identity, or some other inherited identity. These are things that we are born with, God-given. And of course, as we come to know the Lord and we grow in Him, our identity in Christ should be increasing while these are decreasing. They don't disappear, they don't go away, but they should become more and more in the background as we mature in our faith in Christ. This is what I talked about before. But in addition to that, we have some other identities that kind of develop as our life goes on. We become a father or a mother. Our work identity. We may develop hobbies. Where we're gifted at as we grow and we find that we have certain gifts. Right now, many of you are like me, watching the Olympics. I'm a little concerned about how many of the Olympians are drawing their identity from their giftedness. I mean, how easy would that be to be the world's fastest man? I would want to make that my identity. If it was true, that's where I would draw all my identity from. It's a very dangerous thing, or other accomplishments. So these things come into our lives, and they actually can threaten our identity in Christ if we're not careful. But once again, they should be kept small as our identity in Christ remains or grows to the surface in the future. Back in 1987, some of you weren't even born yet, but I was early in my practice of OBGYN, and I went on a weekend retreat with my wife and my pastor and his wife. It was one of those events that was life-changing for me. It was a weekend seminar put on by none other than Larry Crabb and Dan Allender. They weren't as well known at that time as they were 20 years later. They were teaching at Grace Seminary, which was about a two-hour drive from where I lived, so we could drive over and go to this seminar. And many things came out of that. I was actually struggling with a little depression at that time and wondering what's going on, and just had a lot of emotions that were whirling around within myself, and I really didn't have a good understanding of what was going on inside. And so that's really what came out of that weekend. It took a long time. But one of the key things that Larry and Dan talked about was that each of us is created with a critical need to be loved and to have significance in our life. This is given to us by God. Each of us have it, whether or not we recognize it, whether or not it's at a conscious level, it is operating beneath the surface and in large measure driving what it is that you are doing. Now, many of us will derive our need for being loved through family or friends. That's typically where it'll come from, or maybe church members or church colleagues. Significance is often through our various roles. And of course, and I mentioned this before, God's reason for creating this in us, putting these critical needs within each one of us, is so that we move in our lives to draw that need of love and significance from Him. That's the goal. But all too frequently, we don't do that. One of the ways that, and one of the things that I learned out of that weekend was to begin to recognize my adoption as a son. And so this verse kind of took on special meaning for me from that time, Ephesians 1, 5, and 6. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In other words, our core identity as Christians is either being a son or a daughter of God. That's foundational. Now, many of us can say on an intellectual level, I know I'm a son of God. I know I'm a daughter of God. But what I want to bring out today in this brief time together is, are you living out of that core identity in everything you do? There's a vast difference between the two. It's one thing to know intellectually, yes, I'm a son of God or I'm a daughter of God. It's another to live out of that identity. So hopefully I can get part of that across in our brief time together. How do we learn to do that? Well, it's regular exposure to everything that God has done for us through the various spiritual disciplines of prayer and fasting and church attendance, Bible reading, all of those things, Bible study, Christian fellowship, and on, here comes a cough. Excuse me. And this is a lifelong endeavor. It's not like you come to know the Lord at age 15 and by age 18, you've got this down and you're living out of that core identity. I mean, there may be rare exceptions to that, but I think the vast majority of us, this is a struggle through the rest of our life, or at least through many decades. It was for me. So it tends to be a lifelong process. The other thing that I talked about a few months ago was the indwelling Holy Spirit. So thankfully, we don't have to do this alone. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit that is going to be reminding us of our core identity. And I just love this verse in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So we don't have to struggle with this alone. So it's the Holy Spirit that confirms this identity for us. For Paul writes in Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We can turn that around and then ask the question, how do we know if we're sons or daughters of God? If we're being led by the Spirit of God. That's the confirmation. Now, there are times that we can get off track as Christians and not be led by the Spirit. And I'm going to talk a little bit about how that happened in my own life. But this confirms our true identity. Paul goes on in the next following verses. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This verse has always had special meaning to me because when I first came to know the Lord back in 1974, so I'm 50 years old in the Lord, I was out in the mountains of Colorado, had a very profound experience with God. That's for another day. But I didn't have a lot of, hadn't prior to that time done a lot of study of the New Testament. I'd read the Old Testament, but I didn't know the New Testament real well. But my roommate was a religion major, and he was studying to be he was Lutheran. He wanted to be not a pastor, but a reverend. And so after this experience with God out in Colorado and coming to know him, I kept hearing in my mind the word Abba. So my roommate's name was Dennis. I said, Dennis, is the word Abba in the New Testament? And he looked at me and he said, yeah, it is. Why? I said, well, I told him about my experience, and I just keep feeling that God within me is saying Abba. And he got this funny look on his face. I said, well, where is it found? And he showed me the verse. And I said, oh, all right, now it makes sense. Now I understand what's going on. God is just affirming to me. So that's what he does. But I want to look at a different part of this verse today. And that is, what is Paul saying here when he says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. What is Paul referring to? What slavery or fear is he talking about? And I want to bring out that I believe, in part, may not be the only thing, but I think he's talking about identity idols that we can develop in our life. And it typically comes out of those that are our identities that we encounter later in our life. And it's really where one of these takes over from our identity as a son or daughter in Christ. Many of you may be aware that prior to coming to CMDA as senior VP, 4.5 years ago now, I worked in the anti-human trafficking field for about 15 years. One of the things I did was I started a home in Ohio called Gracehaven, which is a rehabilitation facility for girls under the age of 18 who are victims of child sex trafficking. Now, God called me to start that home in 2005, and I said no. And again, I do not recommend you ever say no to God. That's never a wise thing, but I told God, this is a social worker's job. I'm not a social worker. I don't know anything about starting a rehabilitation home. I'm an OBGYN. I've never done this before. I must not be hearing you right. So I just put it out of my mind, and I tried to do other things that were more in line with what I thought my giftings were. And God very graciously did not cause me to be swallowed by a whale, but simply slammed the door repeatedly in my face. Every time I tried to get something going, I'd get close and then boom, door would slam, and I could just sense deep within, when are you going to start Gracehaven? So finally, it took a little while, a couple of years later, 2008, I decided, all right, Lord, I'll start Gracehaven. And I gathered together a group of people. We had a meeting of an initial board of trustees in February of 2008. And we started out and started trying to raise money. We had no money at all. I remember the first $50 check given to us and depositing that in the bank, thinking, okay, great. 4 years later, God had blessed things immensely. We had almost $400,000 in the bank. We bought a home. We were remodeling the home. We were getting within a year of opening. Gracehaven had taken off in the city of Columbus. It was well known. And I was known as the founder of Gracehaven. And that was a problem. Because little did I know, well, I did know in one way, but you know, being a founder of an organization is a unique role. You can be CEO for a period of time, and organizations and nonprofits will have multiple CEOs, but they typically only have one founder. And I, over that four-year period of time, began to draw my identity from being the founder of Gracehaven rather than being the son of God that I am. And how did I know that was happening? Well, I didn't know at the time why, but I began having all kinds of different emotional issues. I'd lost that peace of God. I began to get anxious about, were we going to get a certain amount of money? Were we going to get the home open in time? Would this go well? And suddenly, all of my thoughts and concerns shifted so that I was quite anxious. And so I say that today because when we begin to shift our identity from the Lord Jesus Christ and our being a son or a daughter, the first thing we'll lose is that peace of God. And we will begin to get anxious about various things. Now, I am not saying this is the cause of all anxiety. It's far greater than that, and I know mental health professionals would be quick to say there are other causes, but I do think that this is a relatively major cause, especially if you haven't been dealing with it in the past. The other thing is, something threatens your idol. Boy, you're going to get angry. It's going to be rage. And in the last year, I began to have some people coming against me, and I just had this anger coming up within me that I just thought, where is this coming from? It wasn't me. And I can tell you that in 2012, because of the amount of success that we had had, and I think through God. I had one of my staff, who was a social worker, decide that she wanted my job, and so she went behind my back, began spreading lies about me with the board, turned the chair of the Board of Trustees against me, and within several months, I was no longer executive director. I won't go into a lot of the detail of what happened, but what I will say is, I have never experienced anger and rage like I did during that time. My lovely bride will tell you, we have a long driveway in Ohio, and even though it was February, in fact, the irony of this is that 4 years to the day of when we started Grace Haven and the board initially met was the day they took me out of my role as executive director. I saw that as a God wink later on, is that I'm in control. I know about the times. But back to my anger. Even though it was February, Kathy would take me outside and I would vent outside walking up and down the driveway, and I would be yelling so loud that I got hoarse. I actually lost my voice. It did help in the long run, but it's not, again, the recommended way of dealing with anger. What's my point? When you find yourself getting really enraged at somebody or something, stop and ask yourself, do you have an identity idol? When you find yourself unusually anxious about something, do you have an identity angle? Or, if you're suffering from depression, and you don't know why, you just don't have the joy, the peace of God that you should have. This isn't the only cause, but it's common. Ask yourself, do I have an identity idol? They're very common. They come in all shapes, sizes, forms. I mean, mine was a nonprofit, a role that I had as a nonprofit. It can be a person. It can be a job. It can be what people think of you. And the problem is the enemy is, of course, wanting to bring these things into our life so that we make them an identity idol, and there are all kinds of ways that he can do that. So we need to be on the look for that. So again, if your peace with God is waning or absent, and it's just not there, you need to look for an identity idol. So to go a little deeper into what I was doing is that I was, through Grace Haven, deriving my sense of significance as a human being because I was the founder of Grace Haven, rather than I'm a son of the living God. There's a big difference. So you may be deriving your sense of significance from something, or your sense of being loved from somebody and making them into an identity idol. So, what do you do if you're feeling this internal tug, if you're feeling some of these emotions and you're wondering, is this an identity idol? The other thing that I found, I began in the last year that I was executive director of Grace Haven, I began to recognize that this was an ongoing battle. And I prayed about it, but I didn't go deep enough into it. So the first thing you need to do is recognize it for what it is. It is an idol. It's nothing less than an idol that the enemy has placed in your life and God has allowed you to put on as an idol to test you and to grow you. So recognize it and name it as an idol is the first step. Second, confess it as an idol to the Lord, that you have been worshiping another God, quote, God, other than him. You've been breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Then repent. Turn away. Place that idol at the foot of God's throne and say, God, what do you want me to do with this idol? and leave it to Him. Now God, I never got to that place. He decided He was going to take that idol away from me in a very painful, ripping fashion. So in February of 2012, I lost my role as executive director of CMDA. The person who had gone behind my back became the executive director. In 20 months, she bankrupted Gracehaven. And the reputation that we had gained in the city was completely lost. But fortunately, another group, Youth for Christ in Columbus, Ohio, took over the organization, got rid of all those people, including that person that used to work for me, hired all new staff, opened the house, and God gave me a second chance. For when the house opened, they invited me back, and I had the opportunity to go and visit with the girls and get to know them. So, but it was in the midst of all of that, eventually, God, and with His mighty hand in many ways, He allowed His peace to return. And I think in large measure, it was to get me ready for this position right now. Because if I had not gone through that, I would be tempted to make the position I have now an identity idol. But that's not even been close, because I've recognized in the time since then the danger of that. So that's my brief lesson today. If you're struggling in that way, and it's not at all uncommon, recognize it, confess it to God, repent and turn it over to Him. And He will bless you and return His peace to you. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You now, 12 years after the events of February 2012, for Your actions and the way You came in and allowed that idol to be torn away from me. And I thank You for the peace and the joy You have restored in my life since that time. And I just pray that You will work in the hearts and minds of anyone here or listening online that may be struggling with an identity idol. I pray that You would bring that to their mind. I pray that You would allow them to know what it is You want them to do with that idol. And I know that You are the faithful God that You are in bringing them the peace and joy that comes from following after You. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.